Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, even though we're not gathering for worship this morning, by the wonders of technology, I can still deliver to you the sermon I had prepared for this, the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. So our text is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I like to read, but I have to admit that the horizon of my reading is not very broad. In fact, it's pretty narrow. I'm not a huge fan of fiction or sci-fi. I don't particularly enjoy biographies. History can capture my attention, but I could take it or leave it. No, if given a choice, I will, hands down, always choose theology. I like to read theology. Hard-hitting, mind-blowing, boring, old theology. And surely this is no surprise. I mean, I am a pastor, after all. We are the ones who keep theological publishers in business. And I don't say this to impress you. No, I tell you this because there is a danger that can happen with reading theology. And it is the false notion that Christianity is clean, perfectly organized, satisfactorily systematized, manageable. The only problem is that the life that we wake up to every morning, it's not any of those things. And so when those theological words and concepts are taken off of the pages of books and thrust into real life where it actually matters, all of a sudden, that clean theology becomes much less polished. Jesus, in his teaching this morning, exhorts his disciples to be salt and light to the world. And as words on a page stuck in a book, this seems pretty straightforward, right? Go and be salt to the world. Season it with the love of Christ and the message of his forgiveness. Go and shed light in the dark corners of life so that those who do not know the love of Christ would hear it. Simple, right? Clean and polished and straightforward. This theology of Christ makes absolute black and white sense. So, go and do it. But you see, there's the rub. Because when you do go as salt and light to the world, you are greeted with broken and sinful situations for which no amount of positive thinking will help. Heady theological answers will not suffice. Encouraging and uplifting and correct words of advice are out of the question. Because you see, there are rotten and insipid real-life situations that are so terrible that it seems that no amount of saltiness will help. It seems like no amount of seasoning will make those situations better. And when light shines in darkness, well, it can expose some pretty nasty and terrible things. You see, when this theology of Jesus is taken out of a book and lived out, it can be a rather disheartening thing. Being salt and light isn't so easy in a world busted by sin. It is messy. People are broken. We are anything but neat and clean. In his book, The Hammer of God, Reverend Bo Geertz tells the story of a young pastor named Savonius, who has just begun his ministry in a small Scandinavian town in the 19th century. And he's under the mentoring and the guiding of a seasoned pastor who has been ministering for decades. Well, Savonius loved the academy. He drank deeply of the theology that he learned and read in seminary, and he even earned his doctorate at a young age. Well, one night, all the local pastors were at a social event, and Dr. Savonius was enjoying himself, even hoping to converse with and impress Mademoiselle Babette, who was there. Well, suddenly a young man named Peter bursts through the door and interrupts the celebrations. You see, he had driven a carriage 24 miles in search of a pastor because one of his Christian brothers, Johannes, was on the verge of death. And so Peter was looking for a pastor who could come and minister to him in his last hours. Well, all the pastors sort of looked around the room and looked at one another, and all the older pastors certainly didn't feel like traveling 24 miles at sundown to go minister to someone. Well, when no one would volunteer, finally Savonius's superior decided that it would be good for that young pastor to make the trip and make the call on Johannes. Well, Savonius was less than pleased with the idea, but he submitted, he grabbed his communion kit, and began the 24-mile journey with Peter in the horse-drawn carriage. And on the way, his mind raced, not only with frustration about how this was no way to treat someone who had taken his doctorate, but he was also wondering what he would say. His Sunday communion address would have to suffice, he decided, and that was okay because it was a piece of rhetorical genius, good theology, clean, polished, and neat. Well, when they arrived at the house, however, what he was greeted with was anything but clean and polished and neat. He walked into the room, and the air was stale with moldy food and medication and even death itself. He was called to be salt in a rather putrid place, called to be light under the dark shadow of death. Well, he made his way to the bedside of the dying Johannes and greeted him with the peace of the Lord. And from that moment, Johannes put all of Dr. Savonius's neat and clean theology to the test. "Not for me," cried Johannes. "God's peace is not for me. Eternal damnation and punishment according to the measure of my sin, the judgment of wrath and the everlasting flames, that is for me. To me, he will say, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire.'" Searching for the right answer, Savonius responded, "But God is good." And that only made things worse. "Yes, that is the problem," said Johannes. "You see, God had been so good to him, but he hadn't been so in return. He poured out his angst to the young pastor, telling him about when his mother was about to die. All he could think about was the filthy money and the inheritance he would receive. He talked about the potbelly pastor who would ascend the pulpit Sunday after Sunday, who could play cards with the best of them and fish for trout, but could not feed God's poor little lambs with the word." Johannes said, "But I had not prayed for him. Was that love?" He went on and on, a litany of failure after failure. "That is how it is with me, Pastor. Day after day, moment after moment, it is sin and nothing but sin." The young pastor's mind reeled for the right theological answers, but none of them brought consolation, for they all pointed Johannes to himself. "Confess your sin," Savonius said. "I have," said Johannes. "God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his ways and live," said Savonius. Johannes said, "You don't know how hard I've tried and failed." Savonius finally said, "But you are the most upright soul than anyone I have ever met." And Johannes said, You don't know my soul, and I will not be judged by other souls, but will give an account for my own deeds. You see, Savonius was greeted by the messy realities of sin and guilt and death, and he is left speechless. He's heard about this man's life of wretched sinfulness, for which he feels terrible guilt. He confesses his selfishness, his adultery, his hatred for his neighbors, his lack of love for his pastor, and all of Savonius's correct theological answers are silenced by the messy guilt of a real dying sinner. How to be salt and light in such a world? Well, the messy and broken life that we enter into day after day often does the same to us. It leaves us speechless. Right? We're sent out as salt and light, and we think that Scripture and Christ should give us all the right, neat, clean theological answers, but they don't. And yet that's often what we are tempted to do, right? We just want to speak the surface-level cliches. But you see, to the person who is experiencing the trauma of losing a loved one or the news of terminal illness, it brings no real comfort to simply say, well, God has a plan in all of it. To the one caught in the middle of addiction, there is no consolation in spouting the steps that will make life better and how it will all work out in the end somehow. To the person trying to make ends meet, who is already working themselves to the bone, there is no point in telling them that their hard work is paying off, because it certainly doesn't feel like it to them. You see, to be salt and light isn't to come bearing positive and encouraging propositions, because Jesus doesn't come to give us correct theological answers. He comes to give us unchanging and comforting promises, even when we have no answers. You see, that's why we can't disconnect these words about being salt and light from the words that come before them, which are the Beatitudes. Now, often the Beatitudes are read as law from Christ, as if Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," with the implication, "Therefore, go and be poor in spirit." Or, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," with the implication, "Therefore, go and be meek." But that's not what Christ is saying. The Beatitudes are not law, but beautiful gospel. It's more like Jesus is saying this: even though you are poor in spirit, you are blessed. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Even though you mourn, you are blessed. Why? Because you are comforted. Even though you are meek, you are blessed. Why? Because you will inherit the earth. You see, these are wonderful gospel promises, and they frame the way that we understand what it means to be salt and light to the world. You see, to salt the earth and to be light to the world is not to try to answer the question of suffering. No, it is to trust God in the midst of sin and brokenness. To trust God even when we are poor in spirit, when we do mourn, when we are meek, and therefore the good works that we do are to show forth and to proclaim Christ into the middle of a suffering and broken creation. And you see, the reason that proclaiming Christ and Christ alone into the middle of suffering, the reason that that's so comforting, is because the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus are the only places where true forgiveness, true consolation, true joy, and true peace come from. It is only the external and objective proclamation of Christ that assures us of God's presence with us, even in the midst of the most terrible suffering. See, that was actually the lesson that young Dr. Savonius learned that night with Johannes. The young doctor had become so helpless that he went outside to breathe some fresh air. And while he was standing there, a woman arrived, wondering whether Johannes was still alive. And Savonius assured her that he was, and she went inside. And he followed her in, and he took his seat sort of sheepishly near the wall. And what he watched next was one of the greatest examples of a person being salt and light in a hopeless moment. "Johannes, it's Katrina," the woman said loudly. He was so glad to see her. Her presence brought a sense of peace. "Katrina, it was good of you to come," he said. "You are kind, Katrina. God will reward you, but me he will punish. Katrina, I am a sinner, a great sinner." "Yes, that you are, Johannes," she said, "but Jesus is still a greater Savior." He paused. "Yes, he is a great Savior for those who let themselves be saved," he said, "but my heart is not clean. My mind is evil. I do not have the new spirit." She said calmly, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And as the conversation went on, Johannes kept pointing to his sin, and Katrina kept calmly pointing him to Christ. Finally, Johannes said, "Have you anything more to say, Katrina?" "Yes, one more thing, Johannes. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He lay quiet for a moment. Do you really mean that he takes away also the sin that dwells in my unclean heart?" "Yes," she said, "he atones for all that sin when he died in your place." Johannes was finally at peace. And Dr. Savonius was floored. He had witnessed a regular woman with no formal training deliver the good news of Christ for Johannes in the most simple way. And when she was done, they asked Savonius to give them the sacrament. He felt like it was the least that he could do since he had been so useless before. And yet, even as he delivered to them Christ's very body and blood, God used him to be salt and light, to deliver his forgiveness in a messy and death-filled moment. You see, what we need is not good advice that points us to ourselves. We don't need neat and clean and polished theology. No, we need Christ. The world needs Christ. And he has chosen imperfect vessels like you and like me to be salt and light in a world rotten and darkened by sin. And yet, in our feeble words that proclaim Christ alone, even when we have no answers to the suffering, he works the incredible miracle of salvation, in which we find peace and comfort. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And we find joy in such a privilege, for it is nothing less than the privilege to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.